We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in Philippians chapter 1, and we will read verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so on, especially verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was in a great strait. He was in a dilemma. We all know what it's like to have two options set before us, and we are not sure which is the better option. And trying to choose between the two is very difficult. Sometimes we have to choose between the lesser of two unpleasant options. But with Paul, both options were choice ones. If he was going to live, he would honor Christ. If he was going to die, he would have more of Christ. And so everything came down to this: for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, that's Paul's experience. And the question is for us, can we say this? Can we say what Paul says here? Can we describe the reason of our life on earth as Christ and pleasing him? And because of Christ, our life is worth living. Do we feel that to die would be only a matter of gain for us? Well, if so, we would also be hesitant about which is the better choice: living on earth for Christ, or dying and being with Christ in heaven. Friends, this is a blessed dilemma. And it's a dilemma that we should all desire to be in. And none of us should rest contented until we are brought by grace to say, with Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We will consider, the Lord helping us, first of all, Paul's dilemma. He's in a great strait, a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and on the other hand, to abide in the flesh is more needful. But whatever it is, he is saying, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we consider in the second place, Paul's life. Paul's life was Christ. For him to live, living meant Christ. And that is Paul's life, Christ. And thirdly, Paul's gain. For him to die would simply be a matter of gain. He would lose nothing. For him, it would be all gain. So we have Paul's dilemma, Paul's life, and Paul's gain. First of all, Paul's dilemma. May we all desire to be in such a dilemma he had. We may not desire to be in prison like Paul, but to have this strait that he was in is a blessed strait to be in, a blessed dilemma, having two options set before us and we're not sure which one is the better. Paul indeed was in prison at this time. And it was probably at the end of his two-year period in which he waited for a decision to be made that we read of in the book of Acts, chapter 28. Paul was not able to go out and preach as before. Although he could write letters, he could speak to people who visited him. And while Paul was in prison, he heard that other people were preaching the gospel. And Paul was glad that these men preached the gospel. And he says that some were strengthened by the knowledge of Paul's imprisonment to preach with more boldness. They could see through Paul being in prison for the gospel that the gospel was worth suffering for. And so they were seeing Paul strengthened by the Lord, which meant that Paul was a strength for others. They were seeing the grace of God at work in Paul's experience. So they were preaching the gospel even more boldly than they were before Paul was in prison. Now, that's a good thing. Most people would get frightened because one of their leaders is in prison. But no, the Christians were strengthened by Paul's imprisonment. Many of them were strengthened. Now, Paul takes note that some who preached the gospel were not sincere. They preached out of envy. They were, as it were, taking Paul's place in preaching the gospel. They had already envied Paul's position, his influence, and now that Paul's in prison, here's their opportunity to gain something over Paul. And they thought, these people who preached the gospel, they thought that they would add affliction to Paul's bonds, he says in verse 16. So they were jealous of Paul, and now there's their opportunity to preach in Paul's place, and they would get the crowds hearing them instead of Paul. But did that matter to Paul? Was Paul envious of them? No. He says, verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul was rejoicing. He was glad that one way or other, the gospel was being preached. Christ was being set forth before sinners so that sinners would believe and be saved. And Paul would go on rejoicing in this. And that is because his rejoicing was a saving rejoicing. He says, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, some people think that Paul means that his enduring affliction, the preachers that preached insincerely, they thought they were adding to Paul's affliction in prison. And if that were to be the case, Paul says, that would just promote my salvation and sanctification. There are others who think that the salvation of others through their preaching, they would preach the gospel, sinners would be saved, and that the salvation of others would lead to Paul's salvation, that is the completion of his salvation at the great consummation of the church, when the whole church, including Paul and the converts, would all be gathered to Christ when the kingdom of God is completed and consummated. And that would include the completion of Paul's salvation. "This shall turn to my salvation." Or it may mean, and this is the view of others, that his rejoicing that Christ was preached would turn to his salvation. It was the evidence of his salvation. He had assurance because he rejoiced sincerely, self-denyingly, without being selfish, that the gospel was preached. That was his desire, whether he was doing it personally or others were doing it. The gospel was being heard. Sinners were being saved. And he says, and perhaps he's including all of the above, "This situation is promoting my salvation, and it is through your prayer. God is answering your prayers, Philippians, by turning all of that I'm going through to promote my salvation. Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul would receive more of the Spirit of Christ upholding him, supplying his spiritual needs. And it's a wonderful thing to think upon, the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Christ supplies our needs by giving us his Spirit. It is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to our souls, sustaining us, upholding us, enabling us to live for Christ. And Paul continues, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This was Paul's earnest desire, his great hope, that Christ would be honored. And Paul desired this, that he would serve Christ boldly, he would not be ashamed, and that Christ would be glorified through Paul, and that Paul would magnify Christ either by life or death. So he says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. So if Paul lived in the body, Christ would be glorified. Or if Paul died, Paul would honor Christ in his body. How is that? Well, Paul indeed was in danger. He was in prison. People threatened to take away his life. And Nero himself was Caesar and unpredictable. Paul was on trial, waiting the outcome. And the trial could go either way. Either he would be set free and he would continue his work and preach, or Paul would be condemned and he would be executed. But either way, Christ would be magnified in his body. And if Paul died, well, his body would be an instrument of glorifying Christ, because Paul would suffer a martyr's death. And Paul would be given up to die to glorify Christ that way, showing his faithfulness, showing the grace of Christ operating in his soul and magnifying Christ through his body. And then he explains why that either way he would magnify Christ and why he desired this. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he magnifies Christ in his body either by life or death, because if he lived, he would honor Christ. If he died, it would be gain to him. For to me to live, that's honoring Christ. If I die, that would be gain. I'm magnifying Christ that way. Either way, he's magnifying Christ. He's honoring Christ. And it would be gain to him if he died a martyr's death, because he's honoring Christ. But even more than that, he would be with Christ. And so he would enjoy Christ in heaven. And that is what he desired, indeed. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But then he has a difficulty. And he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. So he had said that to me, to die is gain. He would gain by dying, but then he has this thought, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I'll have more opportunity to have the fruit of my labor if I go on living in the flesh. If he lived in the flesh, it would increase his fruitfulness. It would increase the opportunity to preach, to be helpful to the Philippian church. They would have the benefit of Paul's presence here on earth. And so he would live and he would labor for Christ and have the fruit of his labors. And that is why he goes on to say, what I shall choose, I wot not. The word wot, of course, means to know. I don't know. I don't know what I shall choose. He says, I am in a strait. He goes right down to the dilemma. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. On the other hand, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he says, I don't know which to choose. This is the great strait he's in. The word strait has the idea of something narrow. It is something actually compressed. He felt closed up between these two alternatives, pressed into a strait which came out of these two options. The two options were either to live and be useful or to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And he admits that that is indeed what he desired. He's not holding that back. He does desire to leave the scene of time, to leave the Philippians, to leave the church on earth, and go straight to heaven to be with Christ. He plainly admits that is far better. But then he continues, verse 24, "Nevertheless, I have to come back to this, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He recognizes the needs of the church. He truly cares for the congregations and the churches. He says the care of the churches presses upon him. And to be useful to the church, he would honor Christ in that way. And that is indeed what he expected to happen. Some people think that Paul had a prophecy given to him, a revelation that the trial would go in the way of releasing Paul, and he would go back to the Philippians and visit all the churches again, which is what that idea is based upon him saying in verse 25, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." On the other hand, others say that when it came to Paul's personal situation, Paul did not receive a prophetic word. Paul was not infallible in knowing everything that was going to happen. He was infallible in writing the scriptures. That is, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write the scriptures infallibly. But when it came to his own personal experience, he didn't know what was going to happen the next day. So why does he say, "I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith"? Well, remember when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesians, he says to them in Acts chapter 20, "I know that ye all shall see my face no more." Now, that was Paul's view of the matter. He felt that this was likely to happen. So here he has such expectation in his heart, such confidence that all is going to work out for good and God is going to bless the churches. He says, "I know that I'm going to be restored to you." That was his expectation. But he wasn't absolutely certain, because he says in the following chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So he didn't know with infallibility what was going to happen, but he loved the church. He knew Christ loved the church, and Paul was there. He was not finished yet in his ministry, and Christ was going. He felt Christ would restore him to the Philippians. That was his confidence. He would be useful. And so here is Paul's dilemma. And the question is, have we ever faced such a dilemma? Have we considered which of two options would be most to our blessedness, serving Christ on earth or being with Christ in heaven? Do we think, on the other hand, only about earth? Are we like the people in the book of Revelation, that technical term, they are inhabitants of the earth? They're dwellers of earth. Their hearts are not in heaven. All they can think about is the world, time, sense, what they're going to do that day and the next day, and having no thought of eternity. Do we think only of living on earth and staying here as long as we can and making our nest in this world as big and cozy as possible, almost as if we were going to live forever on the earth? As if we had a guarantee, at least, that we had many, many years ahead of us, as the rich farmer who was the rich fool and said, "Soul, take thine ease, eat and drink, thou hast many years before you." And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." Are we indifferent to this dilemma that Paul was in? In fact, that it was never a dilemma to us. We never even have We've never thought about it. We don't even have any idea what Paul is going through at this stage of his life. Is it so that we've never felt that our life centered on Christ? Never felt that eternity is real and that death is certain and that death will be at the end of all our earthly enjoyments? Not really laying it to heart, so that we long, at least, we're longing for a place in the heart of Christ, that we would be able to say our life is Christ, and that since our life is Christ, our life is eternal. That's eternal life, not merely eternal existence. Everyone will have eternal existence and eternal consciousness, but those who are in Christ have eternal life. If we know nothing of Paul's experience, if we don't even have a desire to live for Christ, what does that say about our state? The worst is to be feared. The worst is to be feared that we don't have a spark of grace, and therefore we should pray earnestly that we would know Christ and that we would feel with the Apostle Paul that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's what we want to consider now. And only the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, can give us that experience and that attitude and that desire to be able to say sincerely, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Pray that the Holy Spirit would work as we consider Paul's experience and Paul's life. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is saying, "For to me to live is Christ." What concerns me personally is to live for Christ. This is how I feel deep in my soul. This is my personal experience. "For to me," this is what it means to me to live. And this is what I truly desire, personally, with experience and deep feeling, that to me, Christ is my true life, and to die is gain, real gain. "For to me to live is Christ." When I consider what it means to live, and this is what I have to say, to me to live is Christ. And look at the words more closely in verse 22. Verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ." The word "is" in both clauses is in italics. So what Paul is saying is this: "For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain." This is all I can think of when I think of life: Christ. And to live, it means to have something to live for, does it not? As some people say, "I live for family." Others, they have to admit, they live for sports. And others, they plainly live for their job. The Apostle Paul says, "I live for Christ." What is life all about? Well, for him, it was all about Christ. What is it to live? What is life? In Paul's experience, life was knowing Christ. Paul desired to know him. And he did know him already, but he desired to know him more. He says in chapter 3, in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." So to know Christ was his great desire, and he prized the knowledge of Christ above all other things. The knowledge of Christ excelled, went beyond all other things, and everything else was loss in comparison with the knowledge of Christ. And then you go down to verse 11, or rather verse 10. He continues, that I may know him. Paul already knew him, but he wants to know him more. This was his great desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul desired to know by experience the power and grace of Christ. He desired to be conformed to Christ's life and death. Well, Paul knew the Lord and he wanted to know Christ more. To live is to know him. Do we know the Lord? Do we know him? And we might ask, do we really know someone if we never speak to that one? Those who rightly claim to know someone, they want to be near that person and speak to that person. And so it was with Paul from the very beginning when he was converted. It was said of him, behold, he prayeth. Prayer was an experience with Paul that he was very familiar with, just as it was with David, rising up 7 times a day, giving praise to God, praying to God, speaking to the Lord. Paul knew Christ. He spoke to Christ. He knew him. And he wanted to have fellowship with Christ. To live meant to have communion with Christ. To receive Christ's grace in his soul. To not only speak to Christ, but have Christ speak to him. To have communications of Christ's love into his soul. That was what Paul's life meant to him. To have fellowship with Christ. That Paul would speak to Christ and Christ would speak to Paul. There would be holy familiarity between the two. To me, to live is Christ. It's knowing him and having fellowship with him. How did Paul live his life? Paul lived by faith in Christ. That's how he lived. He says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, what kind of life do you live, Paul? He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what kind of life does Paul live? He lives a life of faith. A faith in whom? In Christ. And in what aspect of Christ does Paul believe? He believes in Christ dying. Christ dying. The life of faith in his Savior centered upon his Savior's death. And that's real communion. That's what communion with Christ centers on, the death of Christ. The more we look to Christ dying for us, the more we experience Christ living in us. And this is Paul's life. To be crucified with Christ, to be living by faith in him. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To live is Christ. To live by faith in him. To live by faith in Christ dying on the cross so that we might experience his life in us more and more. To live is Christ. For Paul, what life meant was to please Christ. To live is pleasing Christ. That's what he wanted to do in this world. To live in the flesh, to live in this world, was for Paul, it meant for Paul to be going on pleasing Christ in every part of his life. This was his great ambition, to please the Lord. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him. We may be well-pleasing to him. That was his great endeavor. That's what he labored for. Oh, you thought he was going to say, we labor to bring sinners to Christ. We labor to be useful in the ministry. Paul says, we labor to be pleasing to him. Yes, of course, that involved partly his ministry, but this was his great desire to please Christ. And the principle that motivated Paul was love for Christ. He says that the love of Christ constraineth us. Yes, that means, of course, Christ's love displayed in his death. Paul got a view of that, and that constrained Paul. But it was reciprocal. Paul loved Christ, and that love that Paul had to Christ, that moved him to serve Christ. Paul had a principle of love in his heart to Christ. That's what we all need, that we might also be able to say to live as Christ, because we love him. We love him who so loved us and laid down his life for us. Paul desired to please Christ in his thoughts, in his words, in his actions. Paul followed after holiness, which he says is absolutely necessary to seeing the Lord. He says, follow holiness to us all. Follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paul knew this, and this was Paul's experience to please Christ. What does it mean to live, Paul? He says, for to me, in my personal experience, to live is Christ. To live means serving Christ, serving him. Paul was a worker. He knew what it meant to do hard work. We live in a society where everyone seems to be lazy. Young people don't start working, many of them, till they're much older than they used to be, it seems. Not every case, but this is what we find, that childhood is being extended before our very eyes. We live in a slothful society, self-gratification. Paul was a worker. He worked hard for the Lord. His great desire and aim was to serve Christ. And he says that he himself is the servant of Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. We serve Christ and his people. And he speaks of God in the book of Acts, saying about the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. I'm identified with him and I serve him. It was his food and drink to do the will of the Lord. And that went back to the very beginning, did it not? We might be saying, oh, this is Paul's experience, aged Paul, so much experience in his life, and it's only at the end of life that a believer can say, to me to live is Christ. Paul said from the very beginning, as soon as he was converted, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His soul was surrendered to the Lord. He exercised self-denial from the beginning. Self stepped aside, and Christ was everything to Paul. Have we forgotten what man's chief end is? Do we lay it to heart, or is it something we've only memorized? The children, thankfully, are memorizing question one of the catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Is it something we've just memorized? Or is it something we've laid to heart and we're endeavoring to put it into practice? When something goes wrong in our life, do we ever respond this way? Well, life is not meant for me. It's to glorify him. Why did this happen to me? Why did this go wrong? I wish something else would have, but no, I remember it's not about me. For to me, to live is Christ. For Paul, to live meant Christ and winning Christ. This was Paul's great goal in life, to win Christ. And that's what he says in chapter 3 and verse 8, where he continues, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He desired to win Christ more zealously as the great goal in his life, more than worldly people pursue their careers or athletes competing in their games. Paul desired to win Christ, to have him in possession. It was indeed as if he was running a race. And the only way to win the race is to lay aside every weight, to lay aside sin, to lay aside needless encumbrances, burdens in our life that we welcome needlessly, get rid of the needless burdens, pursue the one path, go and run the race set before us, and that is Christ. The prize is Christ. Paul would put forth all his energy to have Christ for himself and to know it, to have him in firm possession. So this was Paul's great goal, to know Christ, to please Christ, to serve Christ, to win Christ, to have him in his own possession. And he would give all diligence in this pursuit. So the believer in Christ, struggling indeed, exercised and tempted, sometimes sorely, but he or she will say, to me to live is Christ. I do desire this. When I am in my right mind, when I'm close to the Lord in prayer, and I'm not going to be satisfied until I have this experience again. Every part of my life centers on him. Christ should be central everywhere. In work, in recreation, in the home, in education, in the church, in society. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he has the preeminence in my life, Paul says. What about yours? For to me, to live is Christ. Christ was Paul's portion. He could say with Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Christ is my life. He is the reason I live. He is my highest happiness. When you ask me about life, my one answer is this, in one word, Christ. For to me to live, Christ. As someone puts it, Christ and life were one and the same to the Apostle Paul. Christ and life were one and the same to Paul. And the believer will desire to say that. The believer may think, that is so high up there, I cannot attain it. What are we going to do? Fold our arms, give up, and live for the world? No, I desire to be able to say that with Paul. If we don't even have the desire and we don't even give our assent and approval with desire, what does that say about us? The believer wants to be able to say, when I wake up in the morning, the reason I can face another day with all its challenges is because of Christ. To live is Christ. To live is to rejoice in Christ. That's another thing that Paul would have to say. For to me to live is to please him, know him, serve him, win him, and rejoice in him. Yes. Can you rejoice, Paul, even in affliction? Paul answers, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Paul, can you rejoice in prison? Yes. He was rejoicing even when he was beaten with rods. Years ago, when the church in Philippi was first established, and the prisoners heard them, Paul and Silas. And And notice when he's saying these words now, when he's in prison. He's not saying this when he's on the boat or the ship, sailing to another place to preach the gospel where Christ was never heard. He's not saying this when he's surrounded by all the disciples in Jerusalem and they're singing praises together. No, he's saying this in a lonely prison. For to me to live is Christ. But how can we do this? How can we rejoice in Christ even in our afflictions? Because Christ himself is the reason to rejoice. He gives us reasons. He is the reason. Christ is my all in all. He died for me. He put away my sin. He reconciled me to God. I am justified before God in Christ. And I can come boldly into his presence wherever I am, because I'm always in his presence. He's always near me. I can withstand the temptations and wiles of Satan through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can even rejoice in suffering and affliction through him. I can face a hostile world because Christ is my Savior. And though I sin and fail in many ways, and Satan will say, you've sinned too much and you failed horribly this time, how can you go on? Paul and the believer can say, I will go on, and I can go on because Christ is my Savior, my advocate with the Father, my intercessor, my beloved and my friend. I can go on in life because he is my life. I desire to honor him. I desire to serve him. I desire to do all to his glory, that my whole life would reveal his kindness and my life would direct all attention to Christ and not to myself, that I would reflect his glory. He is my master. He is my king and my God. How we should seek that spiritual condition. We should seek this experience with all our heart. We should pray for the grace of the Lord to work in us. How? By the continual supply of the Spirit of Christ, a continual supply. We may feel all dried up and we have nothing left. Are we hopeless? No, we're full of hope in the one who supplies all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we should follow Paul as he followed Christ. And we're to behold him, Christ, and look to him, and we will be like him and experience more and more of this Christ-centered life. And friends, if we can say this, that for to me to live is Christ, then we will also be able to say with confidence, and to die is gain. To die is not loss, but to die is gain. In the third place, Paul's gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For some, to die is nothing but loss. They lose all their comforts and enjoyments and all their pleasures and comforts and everything that made them happy. Death is nothing but loss. And the only gain they have is eternal misery. Their existence of misery is prolonged forever and ever. That's loss. And it's all loss for the unbeliever. But to Paul and to every believer, to die is gain. To die is gain. It's not loss. It's gain, and it's not merely to lose something that is unpleasant. It's not merely to just have all his sorrows gone. Paul is not thinking about dying in the sense that he's leaving his troubles behind. He's not saying there's going to be no more prison, no more persecution, no more ridicule, no more people insulting me and trying to make my affliction worse in prison by preaching out of envy. Paul is not saying that. It's not just a subtraction from his existence. There is an addition to his blessedness. It's gain for Paul. He's not thinking about what he's going to leave behind. He's thinking about what he's going to gain ahead of him. To die is not loss. It's not just leaving things behind. To die is gain. And what would Paul gain? What would he get extra to what he already had? To live was Christ. What a blessed life that is. To die is gain. What would he gain? Well, Paul again says he would magnify Christ in his body, either by life or by death. And if he died, he would gain by honoring Christ in his death, by displaying faithfulness in dying for Christ, glorifying Christ by his witness on the side of Christ, being faithful even unto death, and so receiving a crown. He honored Christ by being beheaded, suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, we may never suffer a martyr's death, but we should seek to honor Christ in our death, whatever may be the cause of it, that we would honor Christ in our death by cheerfulness, willingness, confidence that Christ is simply, through death, taking us home to be with himself forever. And to be with Christ is far better. So Paul would magnify Christ in his body, either by living in the flesh in his body or by his body being given up in death. And he would honor Christ that way. But beyond that, Paul admits that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. It is a departure. Paul would indeed leave this world behind. We will all have to do that. We'll all have to say goodbye and bid farewell to our friends, our loved ones, the enjoyments of the creature comforts that God has made for us to enjoy. We'll have to say goodbye to all of that. But we won't miss anything, because our cup will be filled to overflowing by the enjoyment of heaven and God's people and angels and Christ himself. And to depart is to be with Christ immediately. There's no intermediate state of unconsciousness or subconsciousness, no dreamy state of existence between death and the resurrection. No. Consciousness remains, and God's people are fully conscious of blessedness in the presence of Christ. Just as Jesus said to the thief on the cross when he was about to die, the thief says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus assures the thief, who's suffering on the cross next to him, today, not tomorrow, not centuries later, not millennia later, not thousands of years later at the resurrection, but today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No, there is no delay, no lull, but immediately to depart is to be with Christ. To leave this world is to be present with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul desired. It was gain to him. Yes, he would not be in the body. His body would be left behind to go into the grave. But as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he didn't desire to be unclothed with his body no more, but be clothed upon that mortality, the fact that people die, would be swallowed up by immortality and glory. Yes, he would be clothed with glory in heaven in the presence of Christ. And that was far better. It was better to Paul than anything he had experienced on earth. Well, he had already had the vision. He didn't know if it was in the body or out of the body. He was brought up to the third heaven and heard things that were unlawful to be uttered. He couldn't repeat these glorious things that he heard in heaven. Oh, he longed to be in heaven, to be with Christ, which was far better. Better than enjoying laboring for Christ, to be with Christ is better than preaching Christ. And to preach Christ is a wonderful thing. But Paul thought it was better to be with Christ than to serve Christ on earth, better than to be with Christ in heaven than to be with his people on earth. It is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. To die is gain. To die is gain, because he will see Christ with his own eyes. To behold him face to face, to see Christ eye to eye, his blessed Savior, he would see the one who suffered for him, the one who on the cross had Paul in his heart. Paul and all believers were in the heart of Christ when he was suffering and sweating great drops of blood in the garden and poured out his soul unto death when he was on the cross, when Jesus endured the fierce wrath of God, who were in his heart but his dear people, his prize, his jewels. The people of God are his prized possession that he had in his heart when he laid down his life. And now in heaven, Paul will see Jesus, who died for him and loved him and gave himself for him. He will see him with his own eyes. And no doubt, the first sight of a believer in heaven is Christ, their blessed Savior, the sight of their Lord. Paul says, "Then I shall know, even as also I am known." He knows Christ now, but he will know him perfectly in heaven. To die is gain, because my knowledge of Christ will be increased. The shadows indeed will flee away. There will be no more uncertainty, never a doubt, but perfect clarity, perfect knowledge, as far as our capacity can contain the knowledge of an infinite being. But to know Christ and to know him perfectly in heaven would be gain to Paul and gain to every believer. And then his fellowship that he enjoyed on earth would be perfected in heaven. There will be complete, uninterrupted communion with Christ to express our love to him continually without any sin or unbelief intermingling, and to experience his love into our souls, to fill up our hearts to overflowing. What rich blessedness in heaven. To live on earth is to enjoy Christ now, but in heaven, that life will be increased to fullness of life. This is to live in expectation of life never ending, life to the full, a real life in Christ, with Christ, which is far better. As the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, in the presence of Christ, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures forevermore, because faith here on earth is going to be exchanged for sight. And seeing the glory of God, having that perfect vision of God, called the beatific vision, having perfect knowledge of God in the face of Christ. Through Christ, we get knowledge of God and his glory. That's to our eternal peace and delight and blessedness. Who can describe these things? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because all sin will be gone, and we will gain perfect holiness. All sorrow will flee away, sighing will flee away, and only perfect joy remains and is increased. Here on earth, in nature, we can hardly think of a better beautiful sight in nature than the brilliant sun and the sparkling ocean. And yet, that pales into nothing by the outshining brilliance of Christ, who is the brightness of the Father's glory and express image of his person. Christ outshines all earthly pleasures, because he is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, who is the light of heaven. And The brightness of the sunshine of his love will warm and cheer the hearts of God's people forever and ever, with no dimness, with no narrow-sightedness, but perfect vision of the one who took our sins away, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It is Christ who has gone to prepare a place for us, and he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Paul's life was filled with Christ, and to die would be gain, because death would be more of Christ to him, more of Christ, more fully than life on earth could ever be. So Paul would magnify Christ in his body, either by life or death. And what about ourselves? Is this our great desire? If we are the Lord's people, will we not seek that that desire would be a reality to us and increase in its influence upon our lives, that we would be able to say every day of our lives, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, let us be thankful that while this was Paul's dilemma, he didn't have to decide. And though it's a profitable exercise for us, yet it's the Lord who chooses for us. And we should be like Job, who said, I will wait till my change comes, and the Lord will take us home at the appointed time. And surely we ought to be ready. We'll desire to be ready for the coming of the Lord and for our change to take place, when we will sleep in Jesus as to our bodies, but we will be with Jesus as to our souls forever and ever. Do we desire heaven? And what would be really heaven to us? What does heaven mean to you? To the world, heaven means to have all their pleasures that they enjoyed on earth increased. That's all they can think about. If our view of heaven is not much different to that, what would be heaven to us, and what we would like to have is simply an increase of all the pleasure that we enjoyed on earth. Well, how we should pray earnestly for a spiritual desire, for a new heart, and for the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, or else we'll never understand the things of God's word in a saving way. We'll never understand Paul's dilemma. It will be a matter of indifference to us. We'll put it off. Oh, how we should pray and desire the grace of God in our souls, to know the Lord, to know him, and we'll have peace, and our sins will be washed away, our guilt will be removed, our souls uplifted, and we'll have real spiritual joy that the world doesn't know anything about, a joy that no one can ever, ever take away from us, and will not have to go through times because of our own attachment to the world of disappointment and depression because things are not what we would like them to be. Yes, God's people struggle with these things too, but their hearts are above the world. And pray that that would be your experience, to be raised up above this world and its sin and misery and death, because it'll all terminate in hell. Pray that you'll be raised up again from spiritual death to spiritual life, to know the happiness that Jesus gives. I am come, he says, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Pray that you'll experience it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to benefit from thy word. May these things be in our hearts. Oh, that there would be good ground so that thy word would be planted into our souls, and that we would have thy word taking root in us and growing up to produce fruit to thy glory. Oh, that we would be thy people, and that those who are thy people would draw near to the Lord and desire to have communion with Christ and be able to say that to live is Christ, to die is gain, and to have that confidence that to depart is to be with Christ. To depart from this world is to be present with the Lord. Oh, Lord, bless us with spiritual experience and communion with Christ and desire to live for him in this world to the glory of Christ. And pardon our sins and accept us. Bless us. For Jesus' sake only. Amen.